we do pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, the hearing of your word. Lord, have your way with us. Have your way with our thinking. Have your way with our hearts, even this morning, as we turn our mind towards you and what it is that you have for us this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. So the topic is friendship. And as we think about friendship in the Bible, or the different friends that we see in the Bible, there's many examples that might come to mind. The classic Old Testament example, for instance, is David and Jonathan. Yeah, very good. Maybe to some extent, we'd say Naomi and Ruth. You know, this would be a fun matching game, wouldn't it? Children's church folks. In the New Testament, how about Paul and... He had a lot of friends. Paul and Silas, Paul and Timothy, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and his dear friend Luke. Do you have the very first set of friends in the Bible? Very first set of friends we see in the Bible. Of course, it's in the Old Testament. It's in Genesis. It's in the beginning of Genesis. You know where I'm going. Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, right? Now, someone might say, well, they can't be friends. They're married. But indeed, marriage is a type of friendship, isn't it? Hopefully, marriage is more than just friendship, but it's certainly not less. And I'll bring this point up in the beginning of the sermon. I'm not secretly preaching about marriage this morning, but I want you to know that as we think about the principles of friendship that we see laid out in Proverbs, certainly this can be applied to marriage. But we are thinking very broadly about friendship this morning. And as I prepared for this sermon, I was reflecting on some of the friends I've had in my own life, and I couldn't help but remember the very first friend I had. His name was Todd. Not Todd Arnold, sorry. And we grew up on South Washington Street in downstate Delaware together. One of the things that I remember most about Todd was that he had a tricycle with a very big wheel in the front. We ingeniously called this Big Wheels. I remember coveting that tricycle that Todd had because all I had was a bicycle with training wheels. And I remember Todd and I, we'd race down South Washington Street, and we'd have to stop at the corner because Todd was allowed to go around the block, and I had to stop. But I have a lot of fun memories as I think about the different friends that I've had in my life, and hopefully you do as well as you reflect back in your life. We're thankful for the different friends that we've had. One of the things I think that we find, particularly adults here this morning, is that it was easier to make friends when we were younger. We had a lot of maybe things in common, whether it was school or sports or college. But the older we get, and consequently the busier we get, I think we find it harder to make friends or to keep friends. Maybe we even get to a point where we don't really value friendship anymore. C.S. Lewis once reflected on this in a classic book on different relationships called The Four Loves. This is what he writes. Friendship is something that we view as quite marginal. Not a main course in life's banquet, a diversion, something that fills up the chinks of one's time. How has this come about? The first obvious answer is that few value it because few actually experience it. And I dare say, if this was true in the days of C.S. Lewis, this is probably even more true today. Now, certainly on the surface, right, we're very well connected. I've got many Facebook friends. But beneath the surface, and I don't think we need to dig too deep, I think we all see the loneliness that exists in the world, particularly in our hyper-individualistic culture that values the autonomous self. We live in a world that is increasingly lonely. We live in a world of people who are looking for a place to belong. They're looking for a relationship. You know, we can see this online. We see this as you walk through the self-help section of a bookstore. We hear it in music. And you know I have a song for you. Now, this is an older song from the 1960s. Several decades after the Beatles invaded America, they have come to the Haynes household. very intrigued by this song, Help. You know this song? If you've ever listened to it carefully, you know that the lyrics don't match the very upbeat tempo of the song. These are some of the words of this classic Beatles song. Help. I need somebody. Help. Not just anybody. Help. You know I need someone. Help. When I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. But now these days are gone, and now I'm not so self-assured. And now I'm not so self-assured. Now I find I've changed my mind. I've opened up the doors. Help me if you can. I'm feeling down, and I do appreciate you being around. Help me get my feet back on the ground. Won't you please, please help me? And one of the striking things about this song, of course, is that there's no resolution. It's just a cry for help. And as a matter of fact, John Lennon, who wrote this song, said in an interview years later that indeed this was a cry for help. It was a cry for help that never found an answer. The world is a lonely place, and we don't need just to look at pop culture. We can turn even to Scripture and see the cry within the human heart for a place to belong, for someone to understand ourselves. Psalms are full of this. Here's one, Psalm 142. This is of David, verse 4. He says, look to the right and see. There's none who take notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. This is the cry of David's heart. And maybe this is or has been the cry of your heart as well. We look to the left. We look to the right. We say, is there anyone who cares for me? Who will take care of my soul? But of course, in the Bible, we see hope. Look at the next verse of Psalm 142. Verse 5. David says, but I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion, and the land of the living. David takes the loneliness that he feels in the world. Even as he looks horizontally, he looks to the left, he looks to the right. There's no one around, but he says, I go to the Lord. And I make this point as we think about friendship this morning, that we ought to be careful not to look to another human being to do for us what only God can do. We ought to be careful not to look to a relationship with another human being to do for us what only Jesus can do. You know, I believe so many of the relationship issues that we have would be solved if our human relationships were in the right place, if we weren't looking to others to do something for us or in us that only Jesus can do. And with these caveats, I want to give you the basic premise of where we're going. I believe that we live in a disconnected, lonely world, a world that is hungry for relationship. We want to belong. We want good friends. More than one of you have told me, even here, I'm looking for a good friend. And I want to, this morning, as we consider this topic of friendship, not to offer you tips on how to find a friend, but go to the Scriptures and ask, how can I be a friend? How can I become a good friend? And that's what we're going to do this morning. I'm taking as my primary passage, Proverbs 18, verse 24. If you have your Bible, you can turn there now. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, we see here in this proverb two categories, right, of friendship. We see two categories. On the one hand, we see what this proverb refers to as companions, and they're compared with friends. Right, and this proverb isn't condemning having companions or what we might call acquaintances or a casual relationship. The issue is when I mistake one for the other. The issue is when I mistake one for the other, when all I have are casual companions, but I think that I have friends. I said, do you have a good friend? Well, I've got many companions. That's not what I asked you. Do you have a good friend? Well, I have a lot of followers on Twitter. Do you have a friend? I've got a lot of Facebook friends. I've got a lot of Snapchat friends. A lot of people follow me on Instagram. Do you have a good friend? So this proverb says there's a difference between having a casual companion and having a true friend. Paul Tripp, one of my beloved seminary professors, is helpful here in helping us to understand our need for friendship and how we ought not to settle for what this proverb refers to as just mere companionship. Listen to the words of Paul Tripp. You'll never properly be who you were designed to be and do what you were designed to do without living in intimate, personal, intentional community with others. To live a full life right here, right now, God has called you to participate in humble, open, honest, consistent, committed, and dependent relationships with those in the body of Christ. But here's the real question. How many people do I actually know? And how many people really know me? I'm afraid that in the body of Christ, we settle for terminally casual relationships all the time. Terminally casual relationships. Isn't that what Proverbs 18:24 is about? A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. Not casual companionship, but what's the vision that the Bible lays out for true friendship? And specifically, we're going to look at five descriptions from Proverbs. This isn't meant to be exhaustive or definitive of the five things that that all friends are or do, but five things that I've pulled out from the Proverbs. And I want to encourage you to use this, not as a way to measure others, not as a way to leave the service saying, woe is me, say I don't have any good friends, no one does this for me, but use this as a measure for yourself, to say, God, help me to be a better friend. So let's get started. True friends, number one. True friends are there when you need them, even when it's inconvenient. True friends are there when you need them, even when it's inconvenient. We see this in Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves whenever he has a free Saturday. No. A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. If you flip just a couple pages forward, Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find? The first thing that we see about friendship here is that friends are present. They're there when you need them. They show up. As we think about friends, maybe the first group of people I think about are Job and his friends. And I know Job's friends get a bad rap, but consider what Job's friends did for them, right? His life is falling apart. What did Job's wife say to him? Curse God and die. But his friends showed up. They get a bad rap for some of the advice or things that they say later on. But do you realize that when his life fell apart, when he didn't know where else to go, his friends showed up. Job chapter 2 tells us that his three friends came and sat on the ground with him for 7 days and didn't speak a word. They were there. They didn't show up and try to fix it. They weren't showing up trying to put a spin on it, trying to interpret it for them. They showed up and they were present. And Job 2 said that those three friends sat with him for an entire week and didn't open their mouth. True friends are present. They show up, even when it's inconvenient. You know, some of you, your relationships grew into real friendship because of a crisis you faced. You didn't know that you had such significant friends until you had a crisis where you need to lean on others. In the bulletin this week, and I tell you, I didn't plan this, but in the bulletin this week, there's a note from Linda Commons and family thanking you all for the ways that you loved them, the ways that you showed up when Jim was hospitalized, and that eventually went on to glory. But they felt so loved by so many of you. I think Linda would probably say, I didn't know how many friends I had until I absolutely needed them. See, the crises, the moments that God brings into our life are an opportunity, aren't they, for us to find hope in the Lord, but to find hope in the Lord through others, through true friends. So number one, true friends, they're there when you need them. Number two, true friends can be trusted. True friends can be trusted, even when it's tempting to gossip. Flip back to Proverbs 16. Verse 28, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. So true friendship isn't just about being present, right? It's about being trusted. A lot of people want to be helpful, and we enjoy it, right? There's a joy that we have in being able to help others. We don't want to ask for help, but we like to give help. True friendship isn't just about being present or just about being helpful. It's about, can you be trusted? A friend comes to you and says, can I share something with you? Can I bear my soul to you? And can I trust you with that? Will you hold that close to the vest? There are a few things that will bring more strife in a relationship than a lack of trust. You know, unfortunately, I think this happens even in the church. You know, we're a little more spiritual about it. We disguise it as a prayer request. I can't tell you about so-and-so over here, but please pray for them and pray for whatever this situation is. The proverb here refers to this person as a whisperer. We know this more commonly as a gossip. A gossip. And don't you long here at Cornerstone, where I think the relationships are so deep, where I think the community and the sense of family, at least among many, is very real. But something like gossip will destroy those relationships in a hurry. You long to see a community here that's deeply connected, that's able to bear their souls to one another, but it takes trust. It means that we need to guard our lips. It means I ought to ask myself, would my friend, what would they think if I shared this about them? Well, I need to guard my lips. I need to guard my lips. Right here, not here. I need to guard my lips. I need to guard my lips, and not only that, I need to guard my ears. I need to guard my ears. We have a responsibility, don't we, as members of the body of Christ, to not listen to gossip. You know, I appreciate what you're saying, but I'm not sure that so-and-so would appreciate what you're saying to me. We have a responsibility not only not to speak it, but not to listen to it. I'm not aware of any gossip that's going on, by the way. The topic was friendship, and I think this is one of the issues that we face. But it wouldn't surprise me, because I think that we're a very deep community here, and I think it's always going to be a temptation when you bear your soul to one another. We must guard our lips. We must guard our ears. Number three, true friends get below the surface. True friends get below the surface, even when it's messy. Proverbs 20, verse 5. The purpose of a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. The purpose of a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. You know, isn't this what makes a friend a friend? This is the difference between a casual companion, excuse me, and a true friend. A friend will draw you out. They get below the surface, usually. How's it going? Good. How's it going with you? Good. See the ball game last night? Yep. See you next week. Goodbye. Real friends get below the surface. They know how to draw you out. Let's apply this to marriage for a moment. I come home and say, honey, how's your day? I've had a very long day. I'm sorry to hear that. What's for dinner? Don't say that. Right, real friends get below the surface. They know how to draw you out. And listen, please, it's not just about being talkative. Just because someone has shared their words with you doesn't mean that they've shared their heart with you. If you don't know this about me, I'm quite talkative. It's sort of that extroverted personality that I have. I'm pretty sure I've never had a thought in my mind that's not made its way out of my mouth or on a piece of paper, which is very dangerous, by the way, in the position that I'm in. That's why I take very good notes up here with me to the pulpit. But just because I've shared my words with you doesn't mean that I've shared my heart with you. A true friend gets below the surface. A true friend gets to the heart. A true friend knows how to ask good questions. Husbands, wives, parents, friends, we need to get to the heart. Don't settle just for talkativeness. We need to get to the heart. Number four, true friends lovingly confront, even when it's easier to be silent. True friends lovingly confront, even when it's easier to be silent. Psalm 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. True friends know how to lovingly confront, right? A true friend can get to the heart and then speak love and grace and truth and the hope of Jesus and love. Right? And there's a difference, isn't there, between harsh criticism and loving confrontation. There's a difference between harsh criticism and loving confrontation. We say to someone, brother, sister, you know, I want what's best for you. And I see this in you. And maybe I'm wrong, but I'm concerned. A true friend can be counted on to tell you what you need to hear, not just what you want to hear. I know that I have been shaped into the image of Christ to the degree that I have, in part because people have loved me enough to share difficult things about me, to me. That was a very awkward sentence. They've loved me enough to say difficult things. I've shared with some of you before a very good but difficult conversation that Laura had with me early in our marriage. She says, "You're very sarcastic." And I said, "You're welcome. Aren't I funny?" And she went on in love and in grace to help me to see my heart. We were reflecting about that this week, and she said, "Did you know that I had a lot of anxiety about that conversation? I was in prayer. I was asking others to pray." She didn't hit me with a frying pan, but she came in love and mercy and helped me to see something in my life that I knew was there. I just figured it was one of the character traits that I had. It was one of the positive ways that I engaged with the world, and not so. It was hurtful and destroying relationships. I'm thankful for that. A true friend gets below the surface and speaks truth in love. Sometimes, rather than speaking the truth in love, it's easier just to ignore the real issue. It's easier just to say nothing. Or to say nothing into what bothers me so much that I blow up. But a true friend knows how to get to my heart and speak to my heart and point me to Jesus. All right, number five, last one. True friends are honest about their own struggles, even when it's easier to hide. True friends are honest about their own struggles, even when it's easier to hide. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. See, a true friend isn't just about fixing you. They're not just about trying to get to your heart and trying to figure out how we can fix you. A true friend is honest about their own struggles. They share their own heart, their own sin. They're up front. They don't pretend that their life is all together. They share what God has been doing in their life as well. Okay, so here they are. Five things from Proverbs. True friends, they're there when you need them. They can be trusted. They get below the surface. They lovingly confront. They're honest about their own struggles. Can I ask you which one of these is most challenging for you? Which one of these do you find most challenging? Which one of these do you maybe need to ask God this week to give you the strength, the ability to step more into that? But we need to say this. It's easy to look at this list. It's easy to look at this list and just get discouraged or make it into some sort of moral self-improvement project. We see the ways that we don't measure up. May I first remind you of the gospel, that it is God's work in my life that gives me the ability to do what Scripture says. It's God's work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the fact that I have been reborn and given the Holy Spirit, that I am being reshaped into the image of Jesus, that I have the ability to put one foot in front of another and seek to be faithful to what Scripture calls me to be and what Scripture calls me to do. I must see His grace. I must lean on Him as I seek to do this. And not only that, here's the gospel. Let's return to the proverb that we began with this morning, Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Who is that friend that sticks closer than a brother? This proverb ultimately points us to Jesus Christ. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. You know, interestingly, I don't know if Kevin saw the topic this morning, but he referenced this verse, that Jesus actually calls us friends. John 15:15, he's speaking to the disciples, but I believe we can hear these words for ourselves as well. No longer, says Jesus, do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. I've called you friends. And back in 13, we get a picture of what Jesus means when he says, I've called you friends. A greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This is exactly what Jesus does for us. Because the truth is, we're all messed up. We all fail in so many ways. And Jesus laid down his life for us, to remove our iniquity, to remove our guilt, to remove our shame. That's the kind of friend that Jesus is. And very appropriately, then, this morning, we come to our friend's table and consider what it cost Jesus to bring us out of death and darkness and shame and guilt and the weight of our sin, and to stand before God perfectly righteous, holy, pure. Amen. Let's pray. Father, would you seal these words to our hearts this morning as we long to see a community, a family of people here at Cornerstone who are committed first and foremost to you, Lord Jesus, who have their hearts and their hands open to what it is that you would have for them. Father, we would repent for the ways that we have failed to be a good friend, the ways that we have failed, the ways that I have failed to love others the way that you have called me to love others. And Father, we pray that Lord, would you do this work in our heart and in our mind and just in the fabric of who we are, Lord, that you would be shaping us. And one of those ways that we ask you to shape us this morning is in this area of relationships, that we would be better friends. Lord, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us individually and where we need to be convicted. You know, Lord, and that individually you would apply the gospel, the grace that we have in Jesus, and give us hope. It's to you we look, Jesus. It's to you we look. Amen. invite the elders who are serving the Lord's Supper to come forward at this time. Hear the words of Matthew chapter 26. Now as they, that's Jesus and his disciples, were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." As we come to the table this morning, we see with our own eyes a reminder of the cost of our forgiveness, the cost of our redemption into the kingdom, that Jesus' body really was broken. His blood was shed, not just for the possibility of salvation, but Jesus took your name with you on the cross. And so as we partake, we commune with him, we celebrate his spiritual presence with us, his powerful personal presence with us. And as I've reminded you before, this table not only points us to the presence of Jesus with us, but it reminds us as well of his absence. That Jesus is not physically present with us. He is seated, enthroned in the heaven as we began the worship service this morning. And as we partake, we ought to have our hearts lifted and yearn for that day when we will see Jesus face to face, eye to eye, heart to heart, soul to soul. It's important that we come to this table in a worthy manner. It's important that you understand that it's not me as your pastor who invites you to come to this table. It is the Lord Jesus himself. This isn't a Presbyterian table. It's not Cornerstone's table. It is Jesus' table. Jesus invites you to come and partake. Jesus invites those who have been forgiven by him, who come not in their own name, but in the name of Jesus. So as we consider what it means to come in a worthy manner, let me give you three things. They will sound familiar perhaps, but coming in a worthy manner means that I'm not coming in my own name. It means I'm coming trusting in the name of Jesus. It means that I know that I'm not worthy in myself. I'm not even worthy to eat the crumbs that are underneath this table. I come in the name of Jesus. That's what it means to come in a worthy manner. Number two, it means that I come not hiding my sin from the Lord. I can hide it from others, but I can't hide it from the Lord. It means that I come with a repentant attitude. It means that I'm broken over my sin. I know that it's open before the Lord, and I'm willing to deal with that with the Lord. So it means I'm coming in the name of the Lord Jesus. It means that I'm coming with a repentant attitude. And again, it means that we come together as God's people. We partake not just as individuals, but as the family of God. Typically, this is indicated by membership in a Bible-believing church, a place to belong. Would you do business with the Lord right now, and as you prepare your heart to partake of the Lord's table this morning? And Father, would you take these ordinary elements that are before us, use them for your extraordinary purposes. Lord, would your grace grip us? Lord, calls us to see your gospel, to see your mercy in a new way. Father, would you, through your mercy, extend it through this table, help us to be shaped more into the image of Christ, which includes being better friends. Lord, would you do that? Would you do that? And so we look to you, Jesus. We look to you, the one who makes us worthy, the only one who makes us worthy. Amen. On the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And after he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Out of our understanding that we do partake as the family of God, I want you to wait until all have been served and we will partake together. And of course, these elements are gluten-free. Take, eat Christ's body broken for you. In the same manner, Jesus also took a cup, and after he'd given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, drink of this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Understanding as well, we stand before the Lord Jesus as individuals, invite you to partake individually as you're ready.